Before we begin, maybe you have noticed that today's passage is 53 verses. So we're either going deep or late. And if we go late, I already told the children's ministry to keep the snacks coming. So don't worry about the children. It's a long passage, but it is one big scene with many events, one theme all over this passage. It's about Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, which marked the end of his third missionary journey. And to understand what's happening, think about this with me. A few weeks ago, or maybe around 2 months ago, the war was more closer. Dahiya in Beirut was being bombed almost daily. And we were looking at the news more regularly to check where are the warnings. Buildings were marked. Even in our conversations together, instead of saying, take care, you would say, stay safe. It would be crazy for anyone to go to a neighborhood or to a building where a building is already marked for destruction. That's crazy. We go to safety. But in Acts 21, we see Paul walking straight into a labeled zone, into danger. Not by accident, not because Paul was ignorant of what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, but through the Spirit, Paul knew that he will face a great danger in Jerusalem. And yet, he goes. You would ask, why? Why would Paul do that? Because Paul knew that there is a cost in following Christ, that there is even a greater cost in proclaiming Christ. And just in case of you're thinking about this word cost, this is not what you have to do to earn your salvation. This is not the cost or the work that you have to do to be saved. The gospel is clear that we can never be saved through our works. The good news of the gospel is that God, in his mercy and love, has done everything for us in Christ. The gospel is free. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But to believe in Christ, to follow Christ, to proclaim Christ, there's always a cost. There's always a cost. And as we walk through this passage, one theme keeps rising, which is cost. A cost, a real cost for standing for the truth of the gospel. But that's not the whole story, because at the end, in the last section, we will see a comforting truth. That God is sovereign and faithful over every cost. God is sovereign and faithful over every cost. So here's the main point of our passage. And if you want to take notes, just as Pastor Marwan encouraged us last week, this is the main point. The gospel is costly, yet God is sovereign and faithful over every cost. The gospel is costly, yet God is sovereign and faithful over every cost. And the first point is the cost of Christian liberty. And it is the section that Jennifer has just read from verses 17 to 26 in chapter 21. This is where we see Paul willingly limiting his freedom for the sake of the unity in the church. And what I'm referring here to here in Christian liberty is not the freedom from sin that we receive from Christ through the Spirit in the new creation. No, we're speaking about the freedom, the Christian freedom in your life as a Christian. And I'll explain more through this passage with the example of Paul. As we have heard from the scripture reading, Paul has just reached Jerusalem and had a very warm welcome from the church. And the next day, James and the elders heard Paul's report in detail of what God has done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard that, they glorified God. Praise God for his work. Praise God for saving souls. And Paul shares what God has done in Ephesus, in Asia, in other cities, how the gospel is advancing and how the church is growing. But this growth is coming with a challenge. The church now includes both Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews are coming from a background that is full of traditions, full of ceremonies, full of rituals and customs. And this is all from God's word, from the Old Testament, from the law. And so there is a tension. There is a tension in this transition for the Jews. And so the elders directly warned Paul by saying, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed." There are thousands of Jews who believed in Christ in Jerusalem at this time. And the elders are saying they are all zealous for the law. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been informed about you that you are teaching all the Jews to abandon Moses. That's the first accusation. Telling them not to circumcise their children, that's the second accusation, or to live according to our customs. So, Paul, you're calling the people to abandon the law, not to circumcise their children, and not to follow our customs. And if that were true, those law-zealous Jewish believers, or those Jewish believers who are still shaped by the Mosaic law, they would distance themselves from the churches that are planted by Paul that include Jews and Gentiles. So there is a real tension here, division between the church in Jerusalem and many other churches. But watch that. This accusation is not true. It's false. There is no statement in Acts that says this. In fact, we see in chapter 16 that Paul circumcised Timothy for the ministry. In chapter 18, Paul himself took a Nazarite vow. And in chapter 20, Paul observed Jewish feasts. And now he is in Jerusalem because he wants to be there for the day of Pentecost. But at the same time, on the other hand, Paul was teaching and preaching that justification is not by the law, not by circumcision, not by rituals, not by works of the law, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He knew and he taught in Galatians, he had wrote that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that returning to the law as means of justification was a rejection of grace. So we can understand the tension. This is why they were misinformed. And that's why they misunderstood Paul. So what did the faithful leaders do when a division threatened the church? They didn't ignore it. They tried to protect the unity in the church. And that's what faithful leaders, faithful elders should do. And not only the elders, CBC members, everyone has the responsibility of protecting the unity in the church. I've preached a sermon 2 years ago here at CBC about unity, and we have seen that unity is not something that we make or we achieve, but it is a gift from God. But this gift we have to keep, we have to guard, we have to protect. Because division usually starts in the church quietly, in conversations, but it can destroy deeply. So it is the responsibility of each of us to report any threat of division, to speak to the elders, to pray, to try to protect the unity of the church. Back to the scene. At the same time, we must notice that Paul, just the day before, was welcomed by the church. So what we're seeing here is not that all the church in Jerusalem is accusing Paul. No, there are some believers who believe Paul is faithful, has a good reputation, but there are some who are misunderstanding his ministry. And so the elders propose a solution to restore Paul's reputation and to protect the unity of the church. And so they ask Paul something. They ask him to join four men in purification ritual and to pay their expenses so that everyone will see that Paul is not against the law. Now think about this. Paul knows that he is free in Christ, that he is not under the law, and he doesn't need to do this. It's not something that he had a duty that is requested from him by the word of God. But Paul voluntarily limits his freedom. In verse 26, we see that the next day, Paul took the men and entered the temple. He participates not because he must, but because he loves the church. He was willing to limit his freedom for the sake of love and unity in the church. And this is where we can learn that the gospel makes us free in Christ. But sometimes there's a cost that you have to pay for your brother. There's something that you don't need to do, but you would do to gain your brother. Paul could have refused. Paul, as an apostle, he could have said to the elders, "Well, let me preach in the next church service, and I will teach those Jews what does it mean to be under the law or not under the law. What are these rituals, that these accusations are false?" But Paul didn't do that because he understood that these brothers are still growing, that the Mosaic law still has a very strong hold on them. And we have to remember that we are here around year 56 AD, meaning around 23 years or 20 plus years after Christ's ascension. And this is where the church is still in that big transition. Even the apostles, we see in Acts that they were struggling with this. We see in Acts 2 that the early church was still meeting where? In the temple. In chapter 3, they were still observing prayer times. And Peter himself was struggling with dietary laws. And when the Jewish believers saw or knew that Peter was eating with the Gentiles, they were outraged on Peter. And so the church was in this transitional phase. And God was patient with them in this phase. And so Paul does that. There is a debate here in this passage whether Paul was compromising the truth or not. And believe me, I have spent hours this week just to be clear whether Paul was compromising or not. But I concluded that this is not the point of the passage. In many commentaries, you would see that argument. But you would see that if the Holy Spirit wanted us to know more or to build that argument, he would give us more details. So it is best understood as an act of love, humility, and sacrifice to preserve the unity of the church. And that is the cost of Christian liberty here. As I said before, Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. Why? Because Timothy was accompanying Paul in his ministry, going from one city to another and one Jewish synagogue to another, so that Timothy could be received by the Jews. Timothy could have said, "Thank you," but no. And we would understand that. But Timothy did that for the gospel. And this is true for many believers who come from either a non-Christian or non-evangelical background. We have all been raised with specific rituals and traditions and customs, and these things hold strongly on us. But as we mature, we come to a place where we grow in our knowledge of Christ, in the gospel, in our new identity in Christ, in what Scripture commands and what Scripture doesn't command. And so we are free in Christ, but sometimes we should use this freedom for our brothers and sisters. But even here, when Paul seeks unity, we see that Paul is not spared from suffering. And this is where we go to our second point, the cost of faithfulness in suffering. The cost of faithfulness in suffering. And this is this will be in verses 27 to 40. I apologize, but definitely I'll not be able to read the whole passage today, so I will be pointing to few verses and putting you in the context of what's happening. And so in verse 27, it says, if you can see it on the screen, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple, saw Paul in the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized Paul. We have to recognize that this group who came and seized Paul are not the believing Jews. So probably, we cannot know, but Paul's attempt to preserve the unity of the church did work out. And those who stirred up this, the whole crowd, tried to kill Paul later. So definitely they are not part of the church. And they accuse him falsely. They say to one another, "He teaches against the people. He teaches against the law. And he defiles the temple." You can see that through those verses. And within moments, when you're reading the text, you see the whole city, all Jerusalem, in chaos. You can't imagine how many Jews are there. This is very close to the day of Pentecost. So many have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this day. And Paul is dragged out of the temple, and the doors were shut as a rejection for Paul and his message. And those people, that group, tries to kill Paul. Does that remind you of any event in Jerusalem? False accusation, rejection, trying to kill someone? Jesus. Jesus was there at the same spot 20 plus years ago. And now Paul is following the footsteps of his Lord. But unlike Paul, Jesus was not spared, was not rescued at the last moment. He was arrested and mocked and beaten and crucified so that we can be justified. Because the wages of sin is death. And Christ died in our place. We see here that Paul suffered for the gospel, but Jesus suffered to accomplish the gospel. As John Piper puts it, he says, "The gospel is the good news that God in Christ paid the price of suffering so that we could have the prize," not the price, "the prize of enjoying him forever." So salvation, as we have said before, is free, is a gift from God by grace through faith in Christ, but it always comes with a cost. So when we see verses 34, 35, and 36, we see that the whole crowd started yelling at Paul and to one another, "Get rid of him. Get rid of this man." Despite Paul's humility and desire to build unity, he is falsely accused, attacked, and nearly killed. That's exactly what Luke says. Verse 31, as they were trying to kill him. You can imagine the scene. But this is where a word went up to the commander of the regiment that the old Jerusalem was in chaos. Verse 32, taking along soldiers and centurions, hundreds of soldiers running to see what's happening in Jerusalem around the temple. They came, and seeing the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. We don't know how many minutes it took them to get there, but Paul was being beaten, was paying a cost, was suffering because he is following and proclaiming Christ. Then the commander approached, verse 33, took him into custody and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And this is where we see the prophecy fulfilled, because in last week we saw that prophet named Agabus prophesied that the Jews will bind Paul's hands and feet and deliver him over to the Gentiles. Do you see? That was prophesied. Paul knew that this is what will happen to him in Jerusalem. But faithfulness to Christ, actually faithfulness to Christ, brought all this opposition, all this suffering. But this suffering wasn't outside God's plan for Paul, for his ministry. In fact, when God called Paul to the ministry, he said to Ananias, I will show him, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name. That was God's plan for Paul. And many of us here know what does it mean to be misunderstood because of your faith, to be falsely accused, to be even attacked. Some people would say, you've changed too much. Other people would say, you left your roots, your family heritage. And others would say, you're against our traditions now. And so sometimes friends, even family members, would reject you, would persecute you. Old friends may distance themselves from you, and they may assume the worst about your faith. And you would think, I was trying to do what's right. I was trying to be faithful. What's happening? Shouldn't being faithful bring peace, comfort, good outcome, a good life? No. Most of the times, when you are faithful, opposition will come. Suffering will come. So please don't measure your faithfulness based on what you're going through. Sometimes the correct measure of faithfulness is exactly what you are going through. And now, in the middle of all this chaos, Paul is arrested by Roman authorities. And what does he do next? If you haven't read the passage, he says to the commander, let me speak. In all this chaos, Paul asks to speak. That's one of the best things that he does, right? He goes from city to city to teach and to preach the gospel. And this is where we get to our third point, the cost of obedient calling. And this is where in Acts we can see for the second time Paul's testimony, Paul's conversion. It is written in Acts 9 and now in Acts 22, and I believe the next one will be 23 or 24. But in verse 40 in chapter 21, it says, after he had given permission, the commander says, okay, go ahead, speak. Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hands to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. And this is where Paul shares his testimony. And to summarize it, we will go into some details, but to summarize it, he was telling them, I was a Jew just like you. I was zealous to the law just like you are today. And listen to these words. Verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1. Brothers and fathers, that's how he's addressing them. Listen now to my defense before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. And so Paul reminds them of his background. Verse 3, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strictness of our ancestral law. And Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis at that time. And more than that, Paul emphasizes his zeal. He says, I was zealous just as all of you are today. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not against you. I was one of you. But because of his zeal, he went even further in his life before Christ. He used to persecute Christians. Paul was going after men and women to put them in prison. He hunted down followers of the way. And Paul wants them to see that no one in the crowd could surpass his former devotion to the law that they are defending. But there was a moment in Paul's life when everything changed on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. A blinding light from heaven in the middle of the day, and the voice of Jesus saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In that moment, Paul realized that his zeal was in the wrong place, that he was opposing God himself. The God whom he thought that he was honoring, he was actually resisting. This might be your story. This might be what God is doing now in your life. And listen to what Paul asks. He says to Jesus, what shall I do, Lord? That's the best question you can ask God. Lord, what do you want me to do? I surrender to you. I believe in you. I am willing to do what you call me to. And the proud Pharisee becomes a submissive servant. The persecutor becomes obedient. And now Paul has a new mission. But that mission, as we said, comes with a cost. So Paul, in his testimony, tells the people that he returns to Jerusalem. But God told him that they will not accept your testimony here. As Jesus has said, a prophet is not received or accepted where? In his home country. And sometimes you might wonder, why am I being persecuted or accused in my own family? Because Jesus said that this will happen. Because the closest people to you who have not seen the light that you have seen, who have not believed the gospel that you now believe, will be the first people to attack you, to accuse you, sometimes even to harm you. And this is where God's call for Paul was, go, because I will send you away, far away, to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. And this is where everything changes for the people. They were listening to him. Maybe they were enjoying this story, But whenever he says that God called him to go out to the Gentiles, that's the breaking point. But according to Scripture, that's exactly the plan of God for salvation. Because God said in Hosea, I will call not my people, my people. And she who is unloved, be loved. And it will be in the place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's everyone who is not a Jew. Because God's plan from the beginning was to bring people, his people, from every tribe and nation. And so those unbelieving Jews had a zeal, but not according to the truth. And if you're not a believer in Christ today and you're here with us today, you might have a zeal. You might have a history, a tradition, a religion. But make sure that your zeal is according to the truth, according to God's word, where God wants you to be zealous. And back to Paul, when they heard that, they just want to kill Paul. They say to the commander, take him, wipe this man out of the face of the earth. That's how angry they were. And for Paul, that was the cost of obedient calling. If you are in Paul's shoes, you would think, Jerusalem, my city, where I was raised, is not my home anymore. The people whom I once stood, my family, my friends, are not my family, are not my friends anymore. The identity that I carried, the honor I held as a Pharisee, that's no longer me. I was a persecutor, but now I'm persecuted because of the gospel. Everything that once defined Paul, now he was willing to lose. This is where Jesus' words could not be clearer in Luke 14:26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not calling you to hate your family. But he's saying that when you are trying to compare your love for Jesus to your love to your family, it would seem as if you hate them because Christ is so precious to you. And he's more valuable to you. Believing the gospel is costly. God may be calling you now in your life as a Christian to count the cost, but he wants you to know that Christ is worthy. You might ask, why would I do that? Why would I be willing to give up everything just like Paul? Because if you have Christ, you have everything. And if you have everything without Christ, believe me, you have nothing. Christ is worthy, and Christ is sufficient. Listen to what Christ says in Matthew 19. Listen to these faithful and comforting words. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Paul may have lost his city, but he has now home in every city he planted a church where he went. Paul may have lost his family or his friends, but he has now bigger family, many friends who loved him, who are partners in the gospel with him. And this is a promise from Jesus himself. And because of time, let's move to our last point. But I want you to know this morning, if God is calling you to count the cost, do that. But please know that Christ is worthy. And one last encouragement in our last point. There's always God's faithful and preserving hand with you. This is where we end our passage in verses 22 to 29. As we said before, when Paul said Gentiles, the crowd explodes again. And they say, wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. And so Paul is taken by the Romans, and they prepare to scourge him. And then Paul asks one question, verse 25. Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? Simple question. But this question changes everything. Because under the Roman law, to scourge a man, a Roman citizen, without a trial was a big mistake, was a serious offense. And suddenly, everything changes. The commander fears, and Paul is preserved. In verse 29, so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The scene just changed. And this is not Paul getting lucky. That's God using a legal system, a legal status, even a simple question to save Paul. And this is where I'm always comforted in suffering by one truth, that God is sovereign. That nothing happening in my life is out of his plan. He has ordained the suffering that I'm going through for his glory and also for my good. Listen to what John Piper says as a summary. God not only ordains suffering, he also sovereignly limits and restrains it. God not only ordains suffering, he also sovereignly limits and restrains it. Maybe you are, as I said, a place where you are counting the cost. And Christ is precious to you. But you're asking, what if? Let me tell you this morning, the answer to that question, what if, is in God's hand. When God wanted to preserve Paul, to protect Paul, to end all this suffering, he did that in a moment. And God is sovereign. Just like the waves that hit the ocean, that hit the beach so strongly with power, they come but to a certain line. Why? Because God says, you may come this far, not more. And so, brothers, we are never, in following Christ, in proclaiming Christ, under the mercy of men. We are always under the sovereign hand of God. When Daniel was in the lion's den, the lions were hungry, but they didn't touch Daniel. When the three young men went into the fire, the furnace was real, but they were not alone. Jesus was walking with them in the fire. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so please remember that God is with you and is for you. And he is always sovereign and faithful. So as a summary for all this long passage, thank you for bearing with me. We've come to the end. But please, as a Christian, do not be surprised by the cost that you have to pay for believing the gospel. for proclaiming the gospel. The cost might be your Christian freedom to love and protect your brother. It might be opposition, rejection, or suffering. It might cost you your family and friends. But always remember that Christ is worthy, that God is sovereign, and that He is faithful over every cost. So remain faithful. Amen? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We ask you that you would deepen our knowledge of you and that you would shape our hearts so that nothing would be more precious to us than Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters among us, those who have already paid the cost and those who will be called to pay it, that you would strengthen them, that you would sustain them and equip them by your grace. Give us all courage to stand and faith to trust you in every trial. And may we all be found faithful in proclaiming Christ, whatever the cost may be. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.